Yeah. I'm on. Okay, sweet. Yeah. Okay. Good morning, everybody. Bless your hearts. I am so thankful for the privilege to share God's word, and it's an honor. So there is something about that beautiful name, that song that we just heard of Jesus, our wonderful Lord and Savior. And what we are going to look at today is what is in a name. You know, names have significance. And even if they have a title, that title clarifies it maybe a little bit more. Let me give you an example. My name's Sandy. My name's Sandy Johnson. My legal name is Sandra Marie Johnson. And then if you put a Mrs. in front of it, it means that I'm married. So you see how that can change in some of the meanings? Well, it's the same way with Jesus Christ, and Christ. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is the heart and the significance of those names and how they're used in the Bible and what they mean to us as believers. Now, I know this can be a very extensive subject, topic, but I'm going to do my best to simplify it and get right to the point. There's a saying, see it big, but keep it simple. And that's what we're going to do this morning, okay? So, let's jump right into it. Jesus, the man, the perfect man, the only begotten Son of God, and our Savior. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And it says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, now just to give you some background, this is Joseph thinking about these things. He's about to take his wife Mary unto himself and consummate his marriage. And the marriage ceremony or process in the Middle East goes through different stages, and this is like the end stage, right? And when this happens, he finds that she's pregnant. And he's thinking, well, what do? I love her. I'll put her away privately, you know, as far as a divorce. And the angel of the Lord, it says in verse 20, appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So God was the Father. Now what does that mean? In John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believeth on him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we know that God begot him because he was the only begotten Son of God. And in verse 21, it says, one other point I want to bring up is, so God's the Father, and the life comes through the sperm, and life is in the blood. So Leviticus 17:11, I'll just read it, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So Jesus' mind and body had no trace of sin in it, no weakness. He had a perfect mind and a perfect body, and that's part of him being begotten by God. Okay, now let's look at verse 21, and it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name Jesus means he is our Savior, Jehovah's salvation. And it further means in conjunction with it or in meaning that he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did this willingly because he loved his Father and because he loved us. So he was our Savior. So it's interesting. So in his life, his disciples always called him Master. They called him Lord. And in Aramaic, they called him Rabbi. Let me tell you what those words mean. The word Lord is similar to the word Master, and it's made up of two Greek words. The first word is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, and that means owner, and it expresses the authority and the lordship of that ownership. And then the next part of that word Lord is despot. I'm going to spell it, D-E-S-P-O-T-E-S. And it's the same as Kurios, but it also adds the meaning of absolute, unlimited authority and power in heaven and on earth. So those two together, that's what, when his disciples and those that loved him and followed him, they expressed that in the way that they addressed him. So it's interesting that the only ones that did not respect and honor him and use that name of honor were devil spirits and his enemies. In fact, they made a show out of his name. They didn't believe it. They didn't recognize him. So, in fact, when Jesus was on the cross, Pontius Pilate put up a title, and it said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's it. There he was, with this title above him. And what can we say? He's our Lord and Savior. But they did not recognize him. And so they put that title up. Now I want you to take a look at Romans 10:9. It says in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The Lord Jesus. That's interesting because we recognize his lordship. We honor him. And therefore, we confess the Lord Jesus. So stop and think about it. Lord's, what does Lord mean? It means ownership, right? So how does that apply to us? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God now. We, because we made him Lord, we belong to God. And it's interesting in the whole concept of lordship and master. Back in his culture, they had slaves. And it was the privilege and the master could set his slaves free if he wanted to. That was his privilege. And when those slaves were set free, they could go about their life, continue their life, not as slaves. But there were those slaves that loved their master. And sometimes they would come back, and they would lovingly and willingly serve their master. And they were called doulos slaves. And they lived in the master's house, and they worked as a slave, but they were not a slave because they chosen to go back and serve their master. And that's how we are. We are doulos. We are doulos to Jesus Christ. We recognize him as our Lord, and we love him. So we lovingly serve him and came back and stay, right? So, anyway, let's take a look at Jesus the man. Luke 20, verse 40. So we've had Jesus as conceived, he was born, and now he's starting to grow up. And it says in Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He had to have the grace of God upon his life to do the things that he did in his daily life. And you know, it's an interesting thing about grace. I used to think of grace as just something that was over, you know, kind of over us. No, it's very living and it's very dynamic. And it's what God gives us in a moment that we need him, whether it's wisdom or whether it's healing. I mean, the reality that we're born again is by grace, right? So we see that in our lives too. And certainly Jesus Christ had an abundance and lived by that grace. So we started to grow. And he says of himself in John 1:18, in John chapter 1:18, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And what else does he say of himself? "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." And he also says, "I and my Father are one." So that life that he lived just glorified God, showed people God with them, showed the heart and the love of God. As a matter of fact, if you were to imagine maybe Jesus on an average day going through his life, you know what characteristics he had? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and these are all attributes that Jesus Christ had, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such, there is no law." By the way, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. But isn't that wonderful? You look at these attributes, and then you think about him living. He lived all of those attributes. So in this idea or this subject of Jesus, I would just like to close it out in John 21, chapter 21, verse 25. And in John 21:25, it says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Amen. That's how great his life was. I mean, how can you put into words what he did for us? I mean, the love, you know. I'm thankful I can speak in tongues because, you know, I can maybe, you know, express some of that. It's just fathomless. So now we're going to go into Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ mean? What does it mean in the Bible? What does it mean in our lives? What does it mean in the Gospels? What did it mean to the believers in the early times even? So we know what Jesus means, right? Christ. Christ is Christos. And it means the Messiah, the anointed one. But it also means exalted, glorified, and it's his position. So Jesus Christ in the Gospels, the way it was used there, means Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed. But in the epistles, it means something different because he was raised from the dead. So Jesus Christ in the epistles addressed to us is Jesus who humbled himself, that's the first part of the name, but is now exalted and glorified as Christ. Okay? So you put these two words together, Jesus and Christ, and you've got some power. You've got some power to go out in your life and use. He's given us his name to use in our lives, the name of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look again at Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there's that first part of that name, Jesus. Then it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There's that Christ. He was raised from the dead. So these two things are very important to understand when we're talking about salvation. You have to understand that he's your Lord, and you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You put those two things together and you get born again. So how does this? How do we see this in the Bible? Let's first go to Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. Find it in my Bible here. Okay. Here it says, Ephesians 2, verse 8. Philippians. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, that's that Jesus, right? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So here we have the name of Jesus and that exalted name of Christ together. And this next verse I love. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. At the name of Jesus. You know, I was praying about this. Why in the name of Jesus, Father? Well, it's because of what his life represented as Jesus. But in this situation, this scripture is referring to in Revelations, where it's all wrapped up. And guess what? It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Well, here he was, humiliated, right? And what do people think of Jesus today? They think, oh, well, he was just a man. Oh, he was a prophet, just like other prophets. No, that Jesus that was humiliated, that was scorned, that hung on the cross, they are going to see him and they are going to bow their knee. Amen. Amen. And then it says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There you have Jesus and Christ. They're going to see him, what he was and what he became. And they're going to confess that. How can they not? Their eyes are going to be opened. Wow, did I miss the boat? Right? No, they're going to see that, you know, at that time. And it says, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, anyway, I thought that was really sweet because of the name of Jesus and Jesus Christ. So, let's take a look at a couple places where the name of Jesus Christ is used. Let's look in the book of Acts. And in chapter 3. Verse 6 and 7. Let's go up to verse 2. It says in Acts 3, verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms? He was brought there every day. He was carried there, and he didn't look like a beggar. He wasn't dirty. He was looking for God to deliver him, and he was looking for that deliverance. So, and in verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So in the name of Jesus Christ, they ministered to him. Now it's interesting. Stop and think about this time period here. You know, these Peter and John knew Jesus. They were there at his crucifixion. And this is after Pentecost. Okay, so this is not that far into the future after these things happened. And all these people at the temple, do you think that they probably saw Jesus walking into the temple? Sure. They saw him in their daily lives. So when it says Jesus of Nazareth, it's very personal here to those people. So anyway, that's an occurrence of the name of Jesus Christ being used in healing. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 in verse 10. So after this miracle took place, Peter and John were confronted not only by the people there in the temple and around them, but also by the council and the leadership of the temple. And it says in verse 10, and he's kind of letting them have it here, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there you go again, hey you guys, you knew him. Hey, he was in your life, right? So, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This, they're being taken to task for this healing. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's at Jesus Christ. That's he's letting them have it. He's letting them have it with that name. Okay, and then let's go to Acts chapter 16. We're going to see how that name was used to deliver a woman from a devil spirit. 16 through 18. And this is Paul. He's going about ministering, and he keeps running into this lady that keeps showing up. And it came to pass in verse 16, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she for many days, and it was starting to wear on him. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So here we see they used that name of Jesus Christ to deliver this woman from a devil spirit. Let's look at 1 John 3:23. In 1 John 3:23 it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So do you see how we're given that name as believers to use in our daily lives? The sweetness of what Jesus Christ did and the power in what God did by raising him from the dead. We have the privilege to use that name, and it's called having a power of attorney. We have power of attorney in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, just to explain briefly what power of attorney means, when my mother was getting older, she needed a little bit of help. And so she gave my sister power of attorney over her finances. And then she gave me power of attorney over her health. So what did that mean? I could represent my mother in relation or in terms of anything to do with her health. And I could make a decision on her behalf. It's that way with the name of Jesus Christ. We are given that, and it has all the power behind it for us to use. So that's our power of attorney. I just want to read briefly in a book called The New Dynamic Church, in a chapter called Your Power of Attorney. And it says, what power the church has today in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to claim that power. Today's church has never used the power of his name to any great extent, and without using it, the church can never manifest power. In the name of Jesus Christ, the sick are healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, devils are cast out. And in the name of Jesus Christ, people are freed from mental bondage. What a wonderful privilege and power the church has. So that's the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at Christ, Christ alone. Again, it's Christos, but this is used only, and it's a title, it is of him glorified and exalted in that position. He's seated at the right hand of God. And it's Christ in us. Because of what was accomplished by Jesus and God raising him from the dead, we have Christ in us now. Again, let's look at Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There you go. What does that word saved mean? It's the word sozo, and it's spelled S-O-Z-O, and it means to be made whole. So before you were born again, you were body and soul. And after you did Romans 10:9, like we just read, you become whole because you get spirit. And that's the beautiful thing that God was able to accomplish in his son when he was raised from the dead. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That seed is spirit, and it's incorruptible, and it's never going to leave you. You become a son of God with Christ in you. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, let's take a look at where our position is. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Boy, when I saw this, how this all fit together, I was just so blessed at its completeness. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might of our God. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The adversary is in the high places, and he is looking to see where he can wreak havoc, where he can deceive, where he can steal and destroy. But guess what happened with Jesus Christ? Let's look at Ephesians 1 and start in verse 19. This is what happened to Jesus when he was raised from the dead. It says in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Guess what? It's higher than the adversary. That's where Christ is in his position. Isn't that wonderful? "And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So what about us? Where are we in all of this? Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." He quickened us together with Christ, "and by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together with Christ above the adversary, above the evil principalities." We have that authority because of what God was able to do in Christ. "And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So there you have it, the greatness of Christ and what it means to us. And I'd like to close in Galatians 1:20. So what do we do with this knowledge? It says in Galatians 1:20, it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." So just to wrap it all up here, we saw Jesus, and we see how that name Jesus is used. It's our Savior. He's our Lord. He was the only begotten Son of God. We see Jesus Christ, that Jesus who was raised from the dead. And now we can use that powerful name and everything behind it in our day-to-day life. And then we see Christ, that exalted, glorified name, that position where we sit with him and we have that Christ in us. That's our true identity. That's who we are. So I'm going to close with prayer and we'll wrap this up. Heavenly Father, we are so truly, truly thankful for what you did for us through our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for what you've given us in your power and your authority because of what he did and because of what you were able to accomplish. We thank you for each one here. We just thank you for the sweetness that we can see this really big but keep it really simple in our lives as we live it. So I thank you for everyone here and on the conference call. And we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And